couple years ago, on April Fool's, my kids played a dirty, nasty prank on me. And I may have shared this with you before, but what they did, they know that I like to drink coffee, and you know, and I come from the West Side, so forgive me, so I like to foo-foo it up a little bit. This is my fault for that, but anyways, and so they swapped out my sugar dish with salt, right? Yeah, little stinkers. I don't know who's raising them. Anyways, so they swap it out, and I'm just going about my thing on that early morning and not paying any attention, not even focusing on that it's April Fool's. And you know, I put my sugar in there and a little bit of creamer in there, and then I go and I take the drink of my coffee, and I felt like I was about to puke because I just took a big swig. I was like, you know, with all that salt was just so bitter and nasty. And then I realized that all of these little eyeballs are staring at me and giggling. Did you see that? Right? So I gave them the reaction that they wanted. Fast forward now a couple years and still haven't learned my lesson. I asked my boy Reuben to go and get me a glass of water. I was working. I said, "Hey, Reuben, can you go get me a glass of water?" Mistake number one. He's kind of the prankster in the family, okay? So anyways, he comes back with a glass of water, and he hands it off to me, and I don't think anything of it. I take it, and I take a swig of it, and I could tell there's something different about this water. But this time around, I am far more disciplined in my reaction, to the point where I said, in my mind, I am not going to let him know that I can taste something in here, and I'm just going to keep drinking. And I just keep drinking. I down. I don't know, about half the cup or whatever. And I put it down, and then I go back to just keep doing what I was doing. And he just sits there, and his eyes all big. I can see he's looking at me. He's like, "Did you taste something in there?" It's like, "What? The water?" Yeah. Seemed like a normal glass of water to me. Huh? That's interesting. And he turns around and he walks away. Now, as soon as he left, then I went and I rinsed my mouth out and, you know, spitting everything out, and I got a fresh glass of water, right? Because he put, what'd you put in there, salt? Is that what you put in there? I think it was salt again. So I'm a sucker for salt, and it dissolved and I couldn't see it. Now, what he does, and I've never confessed this to him, he didn't actually know until right now that I knew that he did something to my glass. And what he needs to know, and it's our secret between all of us, is that I've got his number and he's got his coming to him. Right? Okay. He's got it coming to him. The bitter waters, they will come back and they will bite you, my son, my child. But speaking of bitter waters, Exodus chapter 15. Exodus chapter 15 is where I'm going to read from this morning. Israel had just crossed the Red Sea, and they weren't even wandering in the desert yet. They just crossed the sea, and they were moving through the desert towards the promised land. But along the way, they come across this problem. As they're wandering around, they run out of water. And I want to read this encounter in Exodus chapter 15, beginning with verse 22. It says, "Then Moses made Israel set out from the Red Sea, and they went into the wilderness of Shur. They went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. When they came to Marah, they could not drink the water of Marah because it was bitter. Therefore, it was named Marah," which means bitter. "And the people grumbled against Moses, saying, 'What shall we drink?' And he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a log, and he threw it into the water, and the water became sweet. And there the Lord made for them a statute and a rule. And there he tested them, saying, 'If you will diligently listen to the voice of the Lord your God and do that which is right in his eyes and give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you that I put on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord your healer.'" And right there in verse 26 is where he says, he introduces himself as Jehovah Rapha, the name that we're going to look at this morning. And Jehovah Rapha means the Lord who heals. Now, this idea of healing is all the way through Scripture. We see it in the Old Testament, we see it in the New Testament, we see it in as the church grows and develops. This wouldn't be the just the first and last time where they encounter Jehovah Rapha, the God who heals. There's actually several opportunities and moments in the life and the history of Israel and then on into the church where Jehovah Rapha manifests himself as the Lord who heals. And so I want to look kind of more topically this morning at the idea of Jehovah Rapha, the healer, as revealed in Scripture to us. And so I want to start off this morning, number one, if you want to follow along in your notes there, I want to talk about why God heals, why he heals. If I can lay a foundational biblical understanding about why God does this, and I don't want to sound presumptuous in that I know exactly why God does this or doesn't do that, but from Scripture, if I can make a case on a couple points of why I believe he is Jehovah Rapha, his character, right, the same yesterday, today, and forever, and why he chooses to do so and interact in this manner. So 1A in your notes, God heals to glorify himself. God desires glory. There is no secret. As you read the Scriptures, that is all over the place. He says, I'm not even going to share my glory with anyone else. He's always looking for an opportunity to be the one who was lifted high and to be glorified. In fact, the Word tells us that we were created for his glory. And so anything he can do in us and through us is going to bring him glory. Isaiah 43 verse 7 states, everyone who was called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and I made. So God says, I created you for my glory. And so we are an opportunity for him to intervene and interact, right, in a supernatural way, and for him to get glory, to bring glory to himself. And there's a great illustration of this in John chapter 9 when the disciples and Jesus encounter a blind man, and the disciples ask Jesus, say, Jesus, right, who was it that sinned that caused this man to be born blind? Was it his parents or was it him? And Jesus responds, it was not this man that sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. Okay? The work of God might be displayed in him. Now the word displayed, and that's John 9, 2 and 3, and the word displayed is the same word that John uses earlier in John chapter 2 when he's talking about the very first miracle that Jesus performed, which was turning the water into wine. And John goes on to explain that this was the first of Jesus' miraculous signs used to, and here's the phrase he uses, to manifest his glory. To manifest his glory. John is saying that these signs, that these interactions, that what happens here in the supernatural level is used to manifest the glory of God. And so I just want us to understand that as we understand the nature of God, when we're saying, well, why would God, Jehovah Rapha, even want to bring healing anyways? First and foremost, because he wants to bring glory to himself. He wants to manifest his glory, and we are an opportunity for him to do just that. But not only does he want to glorify himself, 1B, God heals to show compassion on us. He's a compassionate and merciful God. The very reason that we are even wounded and in need of healing in the world that we live in is because we live in a fallen world. And we have to understand that the world that we live in is not the world that God created for us to live in. It wasn't his divine plan for us to live in a state of fallenness. Now, he knew it was a possibility, it was going to happen, but he created a perfect environment, a perfect sinless world for Adam and Eve when he put them in the garden. Okay, and then all of the sin and sickness, disease, and death entered into the world through the fall of man, Genesis chapter 3, when Adam and Eve sinned against God. And so it touches the heart of God to see his creation to suffer in a way that he never intended for them to suffer. He's compassionate, and he's moved on the compassionate level. And we see this come out in the life of Christ again and again and again when Jesus, who's God in the flesh, walks among us and executes his ministry. Matthew 9:36 says, when Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Matthew 14:14, when Jesus went ashore, he saw a great crowd and he had compassion on them and he healed their sick. Luke tells us, Luke 7:13-15, when Jesus and his disciples came across a funeral procession of a young man who had died. And so Jesus enters into this conversation with the mother. And it says that when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said, do not weep. And he said, young man, I say to you, rise. And the dead man sat up and began to speak. And we have to know that God is motivated by compassion and love for us. It's why Jehovah Rapha acts in the way that he does. It's why he ministers and serves in the way he does, because he has this deep love for us. And he's just moved with compassion again and again. That's why he heals. Maybe there's other reasons why he does as well, but from Scripture, those are at least two foundational understandings, I think, that we need to retain as we move forward in understanding this name, Jehovah Rapha. But number two, moving along here, that was why God heals. Let's talk about what God heals. Now, God's healing looks different at different times and in different ways. And if you do a study on the healing of God in Scripture, you will find that there's different categories of his healing. It doesn't all fall into the one category. And so I want to break this down into three that I saw perceived from Scripture this morning, at least the three primary categories of his healing. 2A. God heals us spiritually. He heals us spiritually. And it's probably the most profound and important of all of his healings, is that he wants to bring healing to our hearts, our spirits. And Romans chapter 5 teaches us that that when Adam and Eve sinned, and sin came into the world, that sin, right? Sin now holds the world captive. We live in a captive world with sin. And so part of when Jesus came and he came to redeem us, he came to redeem us. I need to stop and I need to pray right now. I'm gonna just put my foot down because I feel very distracted. And the thing that I'm trying to focus in on here, I feel like there's a very important truth that I want to convey this morning, and I feel that the enemy has been hounding me all morning, and I can't put into words exactly for you what that looks like and feels like in my life, but other than knowing that when I feel that the Lord has really just put something on my heart, that he comes and it hits here, okay, and he'll start throwing different thoughts at me when I'm in the middle of trying to convey something, okay. Now I'm not going to let I don't want to let him. I don't want this distraction to glorify him. I'm going to redeem it right now in this moment, and I want to ask you to pray for me that as I move forward in this message, I can stay focused and convey the message that he has put on my heart. Does that make sense? Join with me. Lord Jesus, we just come before you, and I just ask, Lord, that you would give me the focus I need. I pray for the protection from the enemy. Lord God, I pray you put your hedge around me, just like that hedge that you put around Job when and the enemy couldn't penetrate Job. And so, God, I just ask for that same protection right now. God, there's a message that needs to be heard. Father, there's a truth that needs to be conveyed. God, and I don't want the enemy to sway that. I don't want him to interfere with what you are wanting to do. And so, Lord Jesus, we just come before you and say, acknowledge our dependency upon you. And God, give me clarity and give me focus as I move on from here. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 All right. God desires to heal us spiritually. And I said this is the most profound and important of all the healings that take place in our hearts and in our lives. Now, when Adam and Eve sinned, and according to Romans chapter 5, they brought sin into the world. And when sin came in, their spirits died. And not only did their spirits die, but it brought captivity. So we live in a sin that is captive, or we live in a world that is captive to sin. And we need to be healed from that sin. Now, God says in Jeremiah 30, verses 15 and 17, he says, why do you cry out over your hurt? Your pain is incurable because your guilt is great, because your sins are flagrant. But I will restore health to you, and your wounds will I heal, declares the Lord. Now, he's making a statement there that you, in sin, there's a woundedness, right? There's a sickness that needs to be healed. He's saying, Israel, you've sinned and you're sick, and I'm going to heal you. And that truth continues on for us today. And he did that by sending his son, Jesus Christ, to pay the price for us, to redeem us from our sins. So through Jesus Christ, we have healing and redemption. And in that, he raises our spirits to life. He gives life to our spirits, because Paul says we were dead in our sins and in our trespasses. But then also he provides a way out from captivity of our sin. Now, Isaiah 53 gives us a picture of this redemption of Jesus Christ. It was a prophecy given. But Isaiah 53:5, a familiar passage. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. And upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. And so he's making this connection by the wounding of Christ that we received healing in from our transgressions and from our iniquities, which all is other ways of saying from our sin. Now, Peter brings this full circle in 1 Peter 2:24 when he says that Jesus himself bore our sins in his body on a tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. And so this whole idea about being healed spiritually is that we get new life in our spirits. We're born again. That's where the idea comes from when we come to Christ. We have new life. But then also we get to be set free from sin that holds us captive. Now as a believer, and we've covered this before, but I want to reiterate it, as believers, you can have new life in your spirit and still live in captivity to sin. Okay? And so the Lord, he wants us actually to heal us all across the spectrum. He doesn't want to just redeem our spirits. He wants us to live in freedom. And then there's so many different sins that hold us bondage, you know, whether it's living in gossip or dissension or hatred or drugs or pornography or other addictions, or maybe somebody lives with just buys into the lies of low self-esteem. Whatever it is, the list goes on. Jehovah Rapha desires to heal us at a spiritual level. And not only to forgive us and give us new life, but then also to set us free so we can live in him with freedom. We don't have to carry that bondage. So that's Christ, Jehovah Rapha, healing us in a spiritual sense. So not only does he heal us spiritually, but 2B in your notes, God heals us emotionally. Emotionally. The psalmist wrote in Psalm 147:3, and psalmists often deal with the emotions. They peel the emotions. Very emotional book of the Bible. But he wrote this and said that God heals the brokenhearted and he binds up their wounds. Heals the brokenhearted and he binds up the wounds. Now, to the Hebrew writing that, the heart is the center of emotions. And so it's, in essence, what he's saying is that God, right, he heals the emotionally broken, the emotionally wounded. And emotions, to be wounded on an emotional level, that's not a sinful thing, okay? That comes with the idea that there's people maybe in your life that have kind of broken your heart. Maybe they've abandoned you. Maybe they betrayed you. Maybe they slandered you. Maybe they lied to you. And you are a recipient of that, and it created this brokenness in us. And our emotions and our heart, it's a fragile thing. And Charles Spurgeon said this of this passage. He said, Jehovah abides with us till he has healed us by his comforts. He desires to handle and heal broken hearts. He himself lays on the anointment of grace and the soft bandages of love, and thus binds up the bleeding wound of the broken heart. And there's many, we've all at some level have been emotionally wounded. But here's the good news, is that Jehovah Rapha, the Lord who heals, he doesn't want us to continue living with that woundedness. Some people continue to carry that woundedness with them, almost like a bondage, like we forget, we don't even want to let that go. And that is where it prevents us from rising up and being the child of God that God has called us to be. Like, no, I want to heal you and set you free from the lies that people spoke over you, the slander that people spoke over you, right? The betrayal that happened in your life, I want to set you free from that. One of the cool things about this verse here in Psalm 147:3, that word for brokenhearted, if you do a word study on that, you realize that the word for broken is actually the same word that is used for giving birth in the Hebrew language. And at first you're like, well, what in the world? How does that correlate? But the idea is this, that in the same way that a baby comes forward and breaks open the womb, that brokenness, okay? So he's talking about a broken heart. But when the baby comes forward and breaks open that womb, so new life comes forward out of that brokenness. And here's the beauty of it, is that God wants to take your brokenness and he wants to bring forth new life from whatever happened, whatever pain, whatever woundedness that you carry with you. God wants to draw new life out of that, because that's the God that we serve. That's Jehovah Rapha. That's his ministry to you and to me, and his love that he has for us. He doesn't want us to walk in that brokenness any longer. Amen? Amen. So God heals us spiritually. He heals us emotionally. And 2C, God heals us physically. Now, when I get to this point, most people would agree and not have any issue with me saying that God heals us spiritually, God heals us emotionally. But when I say that God heals us physically, I know that there's people that squirm. And I'm not really sure what the tension is exactly. But as a chaplain in the Army Reserves, I had to find what we call an endorser in order for me to go and to serve in the military. It was an endorser is an organization that says, hey, we back this guy up. He represents us. And then the endorsers were all pre-approved from a DOD list. They said, okay, these are the people. And it's a checks and balance system. There's nothing wrong with that. It makes sure that not just anyone who can show up and say, hey, I'm a chaplain in the military. There's somebody, an organization that backs them up. Now, if you have a denomination, like say if I belong to, you know, the Free Methodist, well, I would use the Free Methodist denomination as my endorser, and it wouldn't be a big deal, and I would go and I would serve as a Free Methodist chaplain. But being that we're non-denominational here, I don't have a denomination. So that meant that I got to go and sift through all the different endorsers that were out there, and I had to read through the statements of faith and try and find one that I aligned with and aligned with me, and I said, yes, that's who, you know, I want to apply through them. And here's my point, and here's what just blew me away is that I came across a number of endorsers that just blatantly said that if you believed in the physical healing or even prayed for physical healing, especially in a public setting, that they would not endorse you. And I see some head shaking. It's true. That's what I was just like, what in the world? Where does the hostility come from on this? And here's what even got me even more is that there was absolutely zero scriptural reference as to why they held that position. Now, If you and I get into a discussion over something and you bring your case based on Scripture and I bring my case based on Scripture, and even though I'm not going to agree with you and I think you're wrong on your understanding, like I still respect the position because you've brought it from a scriptural standpoint. But if you come and bring your position, you have no Scripture and you're essentially just saying, hey, this is just what I think, that's a hard position to respect. Right, because this world isn't about what you think and I think and your opinion and my opinion. It's about what God's Word says. And so my attempt this morning as I move on in this point is to present Scripture to you and to show you that at least the position that I'm standing on what I believe to be true from God's Word. Okay? And if we want to have a further discussion, I'd be open to discussing that for sure. But let's just begin kind of just broad brushstrokes. In Old Testament, we see healings take place. Most of you are probably familiar with the story of Naaman in 2 Kings chapter 5. And he had leprosy, and he approached Elisha, and God healed Naaman through the ministry of Elisha. I mean, told him to go dip yourself 7 times in the Jordan River, and he does, and he comes out, and his skin's all restored, and God healed him. And then later on in 2 Kings 20, most of you know brother, the character Hezekiah. Hezekiah was told to the prophet Isaiah. He said, you're about to die, so get your life in order. Now, I don't know what kind of courtesy call that was, but Hezekiah said, okay. Isaiah leaves. Hezekiah goes to the Lord, and he begins to plead for his life. Basically, I don't want to die. And so God responds to his prayer. He sends the prophet Isaiah back to Hezekiah, and it says, thus says the Lord, I have heard your prayer. I have seen your tears. Behold, I will heal you. Okay? The psalmist in Psalm 103, verses 2 and 3, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your disease. The Jehovah Rapha of the Old Testament was a God who heals physically, and the Israelites had an understanding of that. They saw it, they read it, they wrote about it. Now, that healing ministry continued on through the life of Christ. Jesus shows up on the scene, Matthew 4:24. It says, they brought him all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, those having seizures and paralytics, and he healed them. Luke chapter 6, and all the crowd sought to touch Jesus, for power came out from him and healed them. And in the days of the church, Acts chapter 5 says the people also gathered from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing the sick and those afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were healed. And then even further on the instructions to the church, in James chapter 5, James writes this, "Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord, and the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up." Friends, I see enough scriptural evidence here that I have, right, no reason to believe that God isn't still Jehovah Rapha, the God who would still heal today. Now, to present to you my position, especially because walking into a non-denominational church, there's not like a standard across the board. You walk into a fundamental Baptist church, you have a pretty good idea what you're walking into. You walk into a Pentecostal church, you have a pretty good idea what you're walking into. You walk into a non-denominational church that has no ties, you kind of sometimes you're like, well, I don't know, what's this guy? You know, where do they stand in all this? Here's my position when it comes to praying for healing physically. Is that because, one, I see scripture that it is a ministry of Christ. It is Jehovah Rapha, the same yesterday, today, and forever, and that he doesn't change in his nature. I have no problem offering up a prayer for physical healing. Because in the Gospels, I never saw Jesus turn anyone away saying, you know, when they came and they were wanting to be touched or to be healed, he never said no to a single person. You cannot find an example in there. He never said, hey, no, it's not, you know, it's not God's will for you to be healed. Therefore, you know, I'm not going to pray for you. And because that's not there, and it's a position on the silence of Scripture is what we call it. But because it's not there, it leads me to believe that there's no problem. I have no issue giving God the opportunity, as I would pray for somebody, just in the same way I'd pray for someone to receive spiritual healing, to pray for someone to receive emotional healing, I will pray for someone to receive physical healing. Now, I don't have control over God's response, right? But it's my responsibility simply to give him the opportunity. And if he wants to manifest his glory in that way, then that is on him and it's not on me. And so sometimes when we're praying during the corporate prayer time, you know, you'll hear me pray for physical healing on someone. Or even when I send out prayer requests, I'm just asking, pray for that physical healing. There's no sin, nothing wrong with seeking the Lord on it. All results belong to him, and whether he answers it or not, he still gets glory. Okay? That's my position on that, and I hope you're comfortable with that. If you're not, we could talk about it. But I want to use that as a segue, though, into my next point, number three, because when we pray, sometimes God doesn't heal, right? Why God doesn't heal? That's what I want to talk about. Here are some possibilities. I don't want to say these are the only reasons God doesn't heal, but as I approached this and I reflected on Scripture, these were the three points that were kind of drawn to my attention as to put before you. 3A, sometimes God doesn't heal because we don't ask him to heal us. We don't ask him. Now that sound, you might say, well, I don't know about that, but you know, I heard a story from a friend one time who was trying to encourage somebody who was struggling with it, and this was a physical issue, and they said, hey, why don't you come, you know, after the service and have the elders pray for you? And they said, nah, no. And to me, that's just a position of like, you know, I'm not going to ask. I'm not going to put myself in a position where I'm going to ask for the healing. And so, of course, the way God, he responds to us asking. He responds to our prayers. And so if we don't ask, James 4:2 says, you don't have because you don't ask. And if you even look at the nature of God in the Old Testament, and you see specifically as I look at the storyline in Judges, when Israel, you know, they were serving the Lord and everything was going good, and then they turned their back on him, and then they oppressed them. They were oppressed by an enemy and ruled, and they cried out to God, and then God sent a deliverer, and they went through this cycle. But God didn't, even though he didn't desire for them to live an oppressed life, God didn't send the deliverer and intervene in their life until they cried out to him, until they prayed to him, until they put themselves before him, asking him to be involved, asking him to do something on their behalf. And I just want us to understand that we have got to ask if we want something. Jesus taught, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. How much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? There's a Father who desires to give us good things, but he's waiting for us to ask him. And specifically when it comes to healing, whether it's spiritually or emotionally or physically, I think of my child when they're injured and they come to me and they're bleeding, you know, on their elbow or something, and they want their dad to dress the wound. Like it's, as a father, like it's my desire to want to tend to that wound and to take care of them. And to, not that I heal them, but I can bind up the wound for them and dress it up. That's, I'm appealing to the Father's heart, to our Father's heart, and when we approach him. So we have to ask him, why God doesn't heal us, 3B, is we don't believe he wants to heal us. We don't believe that he wants to do that. Somewhere in the back of our mind, we have worked, there's been a theology that has been worked in there that says that God doesn't want to do this for you, whether it's spiritually, emotionally, or physically. And unbelief can be an incredible stumbling block to the ministry of Jesus in any capacity. And Jesus ran into this when he went to minister in his hometown of Nazareth. In Matthew 13, it says that when Jesus was in Nazareth, he did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. And the account in Mark 6, says that Jesus could not do mighty works there. And whether or not Jesus just didn't do or couldn't do isn't the point. The fact is that their unbelief obstructed the ministry of Jesus and what he wanted to do. Jesus was doing some incredible things in all the surrounding towns and villages in the countryside, and yet it came to his hometown. It came to his hometown, and the response was, isn't this the carpenter's son? Now imagine this with me. Jesus didn't begin his public ministry until he was 30 years old. For 30 years, Jesus grew up in the town of Nazareth, and he interacted with the people, his neighbors, the community. And they knew this man, and he was a good guy. He didn't make a lot of trouble. He was respected. He was good at what he did. He was this carpenter, built nice tables or homes or whatever it was that he did. And he had a respected reputation in the community. But one thing for sure that they didn't ever see an encounter in him during those 30 years was some kind of miraculous encounter with Jesus. And so when all of a sudden he goes public with his ministry at the age of 30, and they're hearing about things that he's doing, and possibly some of them even saw it, there's this incredible unbelief. And they're saying, look it, for 30 years we lived with this man, and we saw him, we interacted with him, we did life with him, and we never saw him do anything like that. Therefore, I don't believe that he is anything special and that this is a ministry that belongs to him. Who is this guy? Is he not just the carpenter's son? And what I want to draw our attention to is that because they had a lack of experience, they built their position on a lack of experience and imposed that on what they knew to be true. Because they didn't experience his miraculous touch for 30 years, somehow in their mind, they're saying, well, it can't be true now because it wasn't true then. And that is the same thing that happens to us in the church. We have an experience, and maybe you walked with the Lord for 30 years in your life, and you've never seen a miraculous encounter with Christ, whether it was the spiritual healing and deliverance or emotional healing or physical healing. But just because we've had a lack of experience, that does not validate, right, our position to say, well, I don't think he can do that now. The only thing that validates our position is the Word of God. We don't look to our experience or lack of experience. We look to the Word of God, and we say, what does his Word say? What does his Word say? And that's where we receive our validation. Does that make sense? Two of you, makes sense? I can repeat that point if you need me to. Kidding. All right. Just trying to lighten it up, guys. Third thing, why God doesn't heal. We don't want him to heal us. 3C, we don't want him to heal us. And again, that maybe sounds kind of absurd, but the longer I'm in the counseling world, I realize that there's people who don't want to receive healing in their life. They are comfortable with where they're at. And a lot of it has to do with their identity being wrapped up as a victim. And this is true. People identify as being victimized and their identity and who they are becomes wrapped up in this, that somebody, you know, let me down, somebody did this to me, somebody did that to me. And to let that go would be to let go of somewhat of their identity, so to speak. And it's a real thing. And so they don't actually want to recover. Okay? They want people to feel sorry for them. They want this, they want that. But healing is not at the top of their list. And Jesus actually even runs into somebody who kind of fell into this category. In John chapter 5, he went to the pool of Bethesda, and he ran into a man who was an invalid for 38 years. And Jesus asks him this question. He says, do you want to be healed? Do you want to be healed? Now, that seems like a pretty straightforward question. With a yes, I want to be healed, or a no, I don't want to be healed, as a sufficient answer. But the answer this man gives, he says, sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred, and while I am going, another steps down before me. He doesn't even answer the question about whether or not he wants to be healed. He only wants to point to how he has been victimized again and again and again. And somehow that has worked into his psyche and who he is and how he identifies with himself. And so that when the opportunity for healing presents itself, he doesn't even know how to answer that question. I just want us to know, friends, this morning that whether you're struggling spiritually, emotionally, or physically, right? God's not going to heal. He's not going to reach out to you unless you're wanting it. Unless you're wanting it. Now let's say you ask God for the healing. Let's say you believe God for the healing. Or you're growing in that belief, growing in that faith. Let's say you want it and you still don't see the healing touch of God. What then? That brings me to point number four. When God's healing tarries, when God's healing delays. So it's a great question, and I don't have the answer for you as to why God, right, will respond immediately or why he delays in answering a request. And I don't have the answer, but I have a plan. I have a plan that I think comes from Scripture, that when God delays in answering our prayers and our requests and our petitions. Luke chapter 18 gives us a perspective on that. And in that chapter, Jesus tells a parable about an unjust judge who's confronted by a widow who wants justice over a certain cause. And at first he doesn't grant her case. And he sends her away, and he keeps sending her away, but she keeps coming back and coming back and coming back and presenting it. And Jesus said, but eventually, even though he's an unjust judge and he doesn't fear God, that he, because of her perseverance, he's eventually going to hand the case over to her. And he equates that to how much more so with a God who is just and a God who is loving, that if we continuously, night and day, present our case to him, he will eventually grant us the justice. He will respond to us. And so the answer is in our quest and in a time of delay, is that we persevere in prayer. We persevere, friends. Your bullet point there in your notes. We don't give up. There's a great illustration of this in the life and the ministry of Jesus in Mark chapter 8. A very peculiar passage. Not even sure why it's there. It's actually bizarre. But it's a story where Jesus, he prays for a blind man. And he prays for him. And then he says, well, what do you see? You remember this story? What do you see? And the blind man answers him, well, I see people, but they look like trees walking around. I see people, but they look like trees walking around. And so then what? And so Jesus says, oh, okay, well, be blessed and have a nice day. No, that's not how that story goes. It says that Jesus laid his hands on his eyes again. He laid his hands on his eyes again, and then his sight was restored. And I was just thinking, I mean, just how of a bizarre like encounter this is. There's nowhere else in Scripture in the ministry of Jesus where he says that when he sets out to do something that it doesn't happen and doesn't happen right the first time. This is the only place where this happens. But I can't help but think that maybe this story from the life of Christ is in here just for your encouragement and my encouragement, because when he knows God, when we pray for things, we don't always see the immediate results the way the Son of God did. And so we're waiting on Him. And so rather though than giving up, saying, well, I prayed, and you know, it's all in God's hands, so therefore I'm gonna let it go. That wasn't what Jesus did. No, it says He went and He laid His hands on Him, He prayed again. And He did it. And I think the encouragement for us is that we would do it again and again and again and again. And we would persevere through the season of the Lord tarrying in responding to our prayers, that we wouldn't give up. I think too often, you know, Jesus said, you know, knock on the door will be open. You know, we walk up, we'll just kind of like knock on the door, just maybe a couple knocks and listen. And I don't think anybody's home, so we walk away. But that's not what the teaching says. It says that if you continue to knock and you continue to knock and you continue to knock and you knock, He says the door will be open. Now, I don't know what it's going to look like when that door opens, but He says the door will open. And so our call is to persevere in prayer. That's what we have to do, friends. That's what we have to do. I started off this message with the Israelites in Exodus 15. They encountered bitter waters. Jehovah Rapha shows up, and He heals those bitter waters, and He makes that water sweet. And I know that there's people here this morning, you've got some bitter water in your life, whether it's spiritual bondage, whether it's emotional brokenness, or whether it's a physical struggle, you have bitter waters. And I stand before you and would claim and declare that Jehovah Rapha, the Lord who heals, is interested in healing us spiritually. He's interested in healing us emotionally, and He's interested in healing us physically. And so we're going to close out this morning with an opportunity to respond to Jehovah Rapha. We're going to have a time of prayer. And maybe you need a breakthrough. You've got some kind of sin captive in your life. Maybe you need some healing at the heart level because someone has offended you and you have carried that with you for years. And God is saying it is time to let that go. Or maybe you got something physically that you want prayer for. We're going to have a time of just praying and believing in Jehovah Rapha. We're going to give Him the opportunity to minister. I don't want to just talk about how great of a God He is. I want to give Him the opportunity to manifest His glory. Remember that. He wants to manifest His glory in our lives. So join with me in prayer. Jesus, I'm humbled that You would be so compassionate towards us. We don't deserve Your touch. We don't deserve the ministry that You give us, God, but You look beyond what we deserve. You're motivated by who You are, by the love that's in Your heart. Your word says that You are love. Your very essence, Your character, Your nature, everything You are is compassion and love through and through. And we're Your children. You brought us into Your family through faith in Jesus Christ. And You desire to bind up our wounds. You desire for us to live in freedom. You desire for us to live not just freedom from the captivity of sin, but freedom from the captivity of offense. And You desire for us to live free from physical hindrances that our bodies encounter. Lord, we just simply want to give You the opportunity to manifest Your glory as Your children, Lord. That's it. God, we know we can't control the outcome. We know that all is in Your hands. And no matter what happens, God, You still sit on the throne and You are still sovereign and You will still be glorified. And at the end, every knee under heaven and on earth and under the earth will still bow before Your throne. But in the meantime, Lord, we want to experience the fullness of who You are. We want to know You as Jehovah Rapha this morning. And so, God, I just pray for every single person out here who has a prompting on their heart to respond in some capacity. God, that they would be obedient to that prompting. they would say yes to you and to receive the ministry that you have for them this morning. God, and I just pray all this in Jesus' name.